Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 14, 1 through 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I am going.
Good morning. I am many different things to many different people, and I'm sure you are as well. I am a wife. I'm a sixth grade English language arts teacher. I'm an AP world history teacher. Sometimes I'm a preacher. I'm a musician. I'm a video game nerd. I like to read. I like to take naps. The list goes on. But these past few weeks, with everything going on in our nation, I have more often than not felt reduced to two of my truths. I am a woman, and I am, like one in three women and one in six men, a survivor. And these past 2 weeks have forced me to face these parts of myself in incredibly painful ways. To be honest, there have been days I have been brought to my knees, angry at other humans, angry at our culture, at our society, and sometimes angry at God. I found myself at a place of reckoning, asking, what good is my faith? And what does it have to teach me about how to go through a time such as this? A time when we as a nation and perhaps as a world are in our own time of reckoning. When oppressed people, thanks to technology more visibly than ever before, are rightfully demanding to be seen and to be heard and to be redeemed. Because frankly, it hasn't just been these past 2 weeks that it's been hard to exist as a person of faith and good conscience. It's been hard for a while. As Christians, what is our response to this reckoning of social justice teeming in our world? How are we to respond to the pain of immigrants, people of color, our transgender brothers and sisters, the incarcerated, victims of police brutality, survivors of sexual violence? The list goes on. What guidance does our faith offer us in times such as these? The first solace I found in our faith was a simple truth, which, like many simple truths, are difficult to grasp. Oppression is not a part of God's plan for humanity. This is a truth revealed over and over again throughout the scriptures, and like so many of God's revelations, it grows deeper with each layer revealed. I know oppression is not a part of God's plan for humanity because it says so throughout the scriptures. In fact, in our own creation story, we find this truth. Now, however you view these stories as literal truth, which give very specific dates for the existence of the world, or as meaning-imbued myth, our creation story tells us that God placed humans in equality with one another. There was hierarchy, yes, but it was between us and God, not me and you, or you and one another. In fact, our creation story tells us that humans subordinating other humans was a result of the fall, of human failure. It was punishment. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God, after discovering that Adam and Eve have figured out they are naked, have eaten from the apple, and oh no, it's going down, and they're yelling timber. God says to them, I will make you and your pregnancy very painful. In pain you will bear children. You will desire your husband, but he will rule over you. Patriarchy is punishment, not God's plan. Human oppression is punishment, not plan. Scripture further reveals God's desire for equality among humans through the example of Jesus. Jesus challenged the social prohibitions of his day in myriad ways. He famously associated with those on the margins and those outright ostracized from society. Prostitutes, lepers, tax collectors, the poor, women. He challenged the hierarchies of his time, both in his challenge to the religious authority of the Pharisees, as well as the political authority of the occupying Roman forces. He preached a message of equality of all humanity as children of God, brothers and sisters united together under one authority, namely the love of God. Scripture goes on to reveal that in Christ Jesus, all human division will be destroyed. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 states, "You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Friends, I find that reality challenging. If Paul were alive writing this sentence today, what divisions would he name? Which divisions named are essential parts of your identity? Which would be challenged? I find it nearly impossible to imagine neither being male nor female, because I am a cisgendered person who identifies as the sex that I was born into. But just because I don't understand it doesn't mean this is not God's reality for us. How do we move towards this? My human imagination balks at this revelation of God's vision for humanity, but despite my lack of understanding, it's still God's vision. Knowing God's desire for humans to live in equality with one another as children of God, how then are we to act in a world where the children of God are behaving more as rival siblings than anything else? Herein lies the second truth I have found in our shared faith as I prepared to speak with you today. We have work to do. The radical vision of equality promised in Christ Jesus is not an inevitability. It is a kingdom reality which we must build together with God. See, God's plan for humans was for us to be co-creators, first as caretakers of creation in the garden, and now through Christ as kingdom builders. A kingdom unlike any other built solely by human hands. A kingdom of equality between humans, with Christ as our king. Christ himself who came down to be equal with humans. This kingdom, this new reality, is not going to be given to us. We have to create it. How? Look, if I had the answer to that question, I don't know. The world would be a much better place. I wish I had the wisdom to completely lay out the blueprint. I don't. In the words of Paul, in fact, this is one of my favorite quotes in all of Scripture, "We know in part, we see a reflection in a mirror. I know partially." So friends, I'm going to share with you today the parts I do know and hope that together we can figure out the rest. Kingdom work is multifaceted, and to me it takes place on mostly two fronts, which for ease of communication this morning I'm going to call interpersonal and intrapersonal, work that happens between us and work that happens inside of us. The work that happens between us is the justice work with which you are so beautifully involved on so many wonderful levels. Your radical stance of acceptance for LGBTQ folk. When I first met you in this congregation, Lynn shared a story with me that there was a heterosexual couple who came wanting to be married in the church, your church, and they wanted to have, they wanted to use your lovely downstairs facility, but they wanted the rainbow flag taken down. And you told them no. As a gay person who has literally been told I can't get married in somebody else's church, to hear you say that keeping that flag on the wall was a fundamental to you and that you would rather someone find another church than take it down means more to me than I can express. Your work with Cage, Lucas Place, the delicious breakfasts you served, which I partook of this morning. Thank you. The way you welcome visitors and guests in your congregation. I got a swag bag the first time I came here, and you tried to give me one the second time I came too. Thank you. It's the justice work that you live out in your lives outside of the church. The letters written and the phone calls made. The hours some of you spend in protest. I know because you're my friend on Facebook. The time you spend in mentorship and relationship with the next generation. The kindness you show to others when you're tired and you don't feel like it. You are doing good work, and it's God's work. Don't give up. But this week, as I talk to good people who do good work, we are tired. I am tired. I took a 3-hour nap yesterday. We want to take a break. I don't know how many conversations I've had with people this week that took a break from social media, or they don't take a break, they just eliminate all the people they disagree with. I get it. I cleaned my Instagram this week, mostly of people that I didn't know and had no clue why I was following them. But the truth is, as Christians, we don't get to do that. We don't get to stick our heads in the sand. We don't get to take a break. I know, we're tired of the division, of the angry talking heads of mass media that passes news, of the rants on social media. And our response naturally is to insulate ourselves. But we don't get that luxury. We have to seek to reach beyond all human-made divisions. We don't get to be partisan. God isn't partisan. And it's deeper than just sitting at the table with the people that drive us crazy. Now I'm going to go off the script. This is something I thought about last night. One day, I do believe we're all going to sit at God's heavenly table, and everybody's going to be there. Everybody. Including the person that abused me. We're going to sit at that table, and he's going to be forgiven. I don't have to be the one to forgive him, but God's going to, and I'm called to try. I can't do it by myself. I do it in community. I do it with a therapist. I do it with God. That's the reality that we're called to. It's hard. And this leads me to the second component of our kingdom work. The intrapersonal. The inner work of building the kingdom. We have to commit ourselves to a lifetime of house cleaning. Internal house cleaning. We have to seek humility and invite God to undo in us all the destructive manifestations of our culture of division. What does that look like? I can only speak from my personal experience. So for me, as this particularly embodied human being at this moment in time, it looks like a lot of different things. On one level, it looks like engaging consciously with my white privilege and dismantling it. At one time in my life, I thought I had done that work. I was done. You are not done. The work doesn't end. It's a daily commitment because we are constantly combating a culture that tries to tell us that some of us are better than other people, and we aren't. At least I'm not. For me, it means challenging my inherent classism. It means pausing and considering what might cause a person to say cruel and harmful things before flying off the cuff in a very cruel, yet well-worded response. It's work. So what is the work for you? Do you need to question the ways in which you participate in patriarchy, racism, classism, ableism, xenophobia, economic injustice, homophobia, transphobia? The last time someone at work made an offensive remark or a joke that was made at the expense of someone else, did you say something? Have you unfriended people on Facebook, deciding it was better to just cut them out of your social media world rather than to do the hard work of learning to see through the rhetoric and love that person? I have been guilty of all of this on multiple fronts. We have all been guilty on multiple fronts, which is why we need God. which is why we need community, which is why we need each other. Because the other parts of God's plan is that we're in this together. The earliest examples we have of a church found in Acts chapter 2 is one of radical equality. The book of Acts tells us the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community of those who were being saved. And God is adding to our community. When we engage in this kingdom work with one another and with Christ, we are promised by Christ to do greater things than even he did. Not because we are magical creatures of wonder and glory, but because we are imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is among you, both and. We will do greater things, greater than our divisions, greater than our partisanship, greater than any government created by humans, greater than any religious or ethnic division, greater than any division we can possibly imagine. A world of deep and radical equality, a world planned for us and desired for us by our Creator. May you find the strength to do the work. May you hold on to hope. And may the kingdom come.